Let's open to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we'll start reading in verse number 25. John chapter 11 and verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Let's take a little closer look at this, and as we do, to remember in ourselves that the book of John is distinctly different from the synoptic gospels, which would simply be a recording of the things that Jesus said and did. But in the book of John, we find the spiritual meaning, the spiritual explanation of the things that Jesus did, and we see it here in such relief. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that Martha believed the Lord Jesus, but she had to limit his power. And the limitation, of course, was that if Jesus had been physically at the place, then he could have prevented Lazarus from dying. And so the things that Jesus is going to say to Martha here, if we listen to them with our spiritual ears, we're going to see quite a different picture than what we might see in the synoptic gospels, which would just simply record the words and the act that Jesus did. And so here is Martha, a believer, but with a severe limitation to her faith. She had faith, but her faith would limit the power of God, and of course that comes from a defective understanding of who God is and what he has done, which is to include why we are here. It fails Martha to know that it was God that breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And here she is standing in this scene as a descendant of Adam, sin having worked its wreck and ruin in the world, and they have come face to face with death, and she limits the power of Jesus to, well, if you'd been here, Lord, you could have said something or done something that would have stopped him from dying. But she sees with tunnel vision only a tiny portion of the scene which is in front of her. It doesn't take in the fact that if God hadn't created the world, if God had not said light be, this scene wouldn't even be there. She needs to have her horizons expanded and start coming into a true knowledge of who Jesus really is. Yes, she'll give him the power to be able to work a miracle, even to overcome death, because he's done this before. Now, this case is unique. But she does give him the credit to be able to do this. But you know, there's a certain class of churchianity that likes to look at Jesus just as a miracle man, which very quickly degenerates into Jesus as a showman, and all the miracles that he did as a sideshow. That's really what the health and wealth gospel is all about, isn't it? Pretty much. Jesus is a cosmic bellhop. We ring the bell and he shows up and performs miracles for us. What spiritual tunnel vision? Well, let's, with that in mind, take a little bit closer look at this passage of Scripture. Now, Martha has already said in the 24th verse that she knows all about the resurrection at the last day. But does she really? Does she really? To her, the resurrection at the last day is, in her thinking, the same kind of thing that Jesus could have done if he'd been on site when her brother died. Only he'll just be on site at the last day, and poof, everybody is resurrected. It's just an act. It's just a miracle, but it doesn't give any understanding as to who Jesus is. And remember, it's to know Christ Jesus that's the key to everything. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians, that he wants to know him and the power of his resurrection. Not just the resurrection, but it's the power that brings about the resurrection. To know Jesus Christ is to know life. Well, Martha doesn't understand that, and so much of churchianity, I fear, does not understand that. What about that song we sang this morning? The last one. What was the name of that song? Oh, Abide With Me. Do you think that makes a better evangelical song for the saved to sing or the unsaved to sing? Oh, you think the saved people ought to ask the Lord Jesus to abide with them? See how quickly we lose sight and how churchianity steeps into everything that we think, because that's where our background was. We don't have to ask Jesus to do what he's already doing. But it'd be a good song for the lost to sing if their heart was really in it, to ask the Lord to abide with them. See the short-sightedness spiritually that is here? I think that's where Martha's at. And Mary, too. She's steeped in Judaism. She understands there's going to be a resurrection at the last day. The Jews believe that. They always believed in the resurrection. But they look at it as just an act. And if it's separated from the context, it just becomes a magician's sideshow. But if you put it into the context, you realize in order for a resurrection to occur, what has to have happened first? What's the precursor? Somebody had to die. You don't resurrect living persons. Okay, let's get into this a little further then. Martha understands in verse 24 that, at least in some sense, she understands that there's a resurrection at the last day. Well, indeed, she's right about that. But that's not helping her to know God, is it? And it's not helping her to know Jesus Christ, who is God, and he's going to point that out to her very clearly. Which brings us to verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, we looked at that verse just a little bit last time we got together, but think how profound this is. Jesus is saying, Mary, you're looking at this with tunnel vision. Why don't you, as they like to say, zoom out and take in the whole scene from the beginning of the creation until that last day that you're talking about? How can there even be a last day, Mary? Are you going to credit God with creating the days and creating history? Or is the last day just a certain mark on a calendar? No. The fact that she says last day implies that there's a creation and that there's an order in the creation and that God created time. Time itself. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Your brother Lazarus is dead. Is he really dead? That's something to think about, isn't it? If God is the creator of life and he just says that, I am the resurrection and the life, can that be undone? Do you think that Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life in the sense that I could give it up if I wanted to? Or is he making a statement that stands as long as he stands? Is he making a statement here that this statement will expire when I do? No. If he's the resurrection and the life, then he always has been the resurrection and the life. Where did life come from? It came from God himself. It was bequeathed to Adam in the Garden of Eden, who passed it on to his posterity. But a terrible thing happened in the garden. The idea of life changed. Once again, what did God tell Adam would happen if he disobeyed? He would surely die. Well, what does death mean? What did God mean by that? He would be separated from God. He'd be on his own. Now, that resulted after a period of time in the death of his body, too. And that's what we're looking at here in this scene with Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. But the idea of death does not mean that that person is extinct or has been extinguished. Anything that God creates is life, and this is a consistent theme of Scripture, is never extinguished. Now, where it's going to abide, that's going to be different in the end, but it will never be extinguished. There is no descendant of Adam that will ever be extinguished. The truth of the matter is that the damned have eternal life too. Maybe I should say they have eternal existence rather than eternal life. Jesus tells Martha, you need to think it through a little closer, Martha, if you really want to know who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, you have standing before you in human form the very one that spoke light be, the very one that breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and you got the life that you appear to have from Adam. In other words, I directly created you. Martha, and I directly created your brother, who you say is dead. Now, when you begin to grasp that, that changes your whole way of thinking about Jesus, doesn't it? We're not dealing with a miracle worker here. We're not dealing with just somebody that is a friend of the human race. We're dealing with the author of this whole thing. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, here's the key, believeth. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, on the surface here, you'd think that Jesus is just talking about those whose bodies have expired, and you've stuck them in a grave someplace, like Lazarus here, which is the case in point, isn't it? But is Jesus really saying something that's far deeper and far more profound? Yes, he definitely is. And this is what Martha has to learn. Now, what was the teaching of the Jews considering, shall we call them departed souls, those whose bodies had died?
Did they go to the bosom of Abraham?
Yes. They went into Sheol, the grave, the body. But their soul went into the bosom of Abraham. Jesus points that out as he gives forth the story of Lazarus and dies. So the Jews believed there was going to be a resurrection at the last day, and that would imply that it would be the same person that was resurrected that died. Otherwise, there'd be no point in resurrection, would there? God could just create some new people and forget about the others. And that wouldn't be resurrection. That would be recreation, wouldn't it? So the Jews had some sense that when somebody physically expired, they weren't really gone, because Martha said it herself, there's going to be a resurrection at the last day, and on the last day my brother will be resurrected, not somebody else, not a stranger that looks like my brother, but really him. She knows that much. Well, that should throw some light on what Jesus says here. Verse 25 once again, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, and we'll get to that in its turn, though he were dead, that's the statement that we want to look at, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, once again, when Martha is hearing this, she's probably thinking just about Lazarus and his body. Lazarus is dead. We put him in a grave. He isn't here anymore. And yet Jesus is saying, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so, since Jesus is saying this to Martha in the context of her brother dying, what's her immediate thought? It's not too late. Jesus can do something about this. Yeah, that's what he's telling her. That's the outward sense of what he's telling her. If you could believe, Martha, you'll see the glory of God. But there's something deeper here. There's something spiritually deeper here. Now, we're going to see Jesus weep. And so many theologians make the foolish mistake of thinking Jesus is weeping because his friend Lazarus has died. And Jesus and Lazarus are very close. He's very close to this whole family. No, that's not why he's weeping, but that in its turn, and this has something to do with it. What is Jesus really saying here if you zoom out and look at the whole picture? This is God incarnate in the flesh here that's saying this. So his words could have a much wider context than our little petty problem of the moment. And if you were to ask Martha, is this a petty problem? No, no, this is the most important thing in my life. But in the overall scheme of things. So what is it that Jesus really is saying here if we take the whole import of his words? And you've got to go back and take Genesis into account here. Remember, we've zoomed out. We're looking at the whole picture. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Man separated from God. Death meaning separation. Yes, the death or cessation of clinical life signs in the body occurred much later for Adam. But how is the Lord Jesus using the word dead here, or death? Do you think when he says, though he were dead, he's talking about more than just Lazarus? Do you think maybe he's talking about everybody who has ever been born as a descendant of Adam and has died? Or is it even larger than that? Can we zoom out past that point? When Adam died in the Garden of Eden, what effect did that have on Martha here? She was already dead. The only difference between Martha and Lazarus is Lazarus' body is dead, but Martha was born dead. All human beings that are descended from Adam are spiritually stillborn, if you will, born separated from God. That's what the world's problem really is. But you don't think Martha is thinking about this right now, but it takes this kind of duress to get people to stop and think about this issue. Funerals are the most fertile ground for preaching the gospel that exists of any venue in the world. Well, Jesus is preaching a funeral here. Believe it or not. And Martha's one of the mourners. And it's time Martha gets a grip on who God is. Verse 25 again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, like the whole human race, yet shall he live. And this includes Lazarus. Lazarus is included in this number. And then verse 26. This puts the icing on the cake. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What is Jesus saying here? Now, Martha's probably thinking, Jesus is just saying if we believe in him, our bodies are going to live forever. We're going to be one big happy family. Everything's going to be cool. As a matter of fact, Lazarus is actually going to be physically resurrected from that grave. His body is going to come back to life. But has anyone seen Lazarus lately? No, he's going to die again. And so if Martha remembers what Jesus has said here, and she's present when Lazarus dies again, what is she going to think? Maybe the Lord was mistaken? Or do you think maybe she has a deeper understanding of this by then? Remember, Pentecost hasn't come yet. But Pentecost is not very far off from this scene. This happens just before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Pentecost is not very far in the future. So she may not get this now, but do you think she starts to enter into an understanding after Pentecost, and especially after she starts reading Paul's epistles? Oh yeah! You can be sure of that. So, what is Jesus really saying here? Verse 26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What does he mean by liveth? Liveth how? Body alive? Pardon? Yes! He's talking about everlasting life here. Spiritual life. Do you think that Lazarus actually believed in Jesus? It's pretty obvious when Jesus resurrects him from the grave that he did. Wow. This really opens up the horizons on this scene, don't you think? And then Jesus goes on to say, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So if Lazarus was a believer, and we know that Martha and Mary are believers, they're not perfect believers, but how much faith does it take to save? Just the tiniest amount. They already have that. So do you think that this is a salvation moment for Martha, or is it a teaching moment? Of course. It's a teaching moment. Do you suppose Lazarus at this time already knows the scoop? Yeah, he does, so far as being in Abraham's bosom, because he's been there for like 4 days. Do you suppose he was entirely happy to have come back? I bet he had a lot to say, though. Don't you suppose? Everybody wanted to crowd in on that table where Lazarus was after they had that meal together, after he was resurrected from the dead. And what did the Pharisees want to do? They wanted to kill him! We can't let this stand, or, as the Pharisees put it, all the world will go after Jesus and then we'll lose our country and our position. We can't just kill Jesus, but we better kill Lazarus too. Just in case there was that thing in the back of your mind that wants to give the devil a break. Okay. We get to verse 27 then. "She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." This is quite a confession. Now, is it in response to what Jesus says here, or did she sort of already believe this, but didn't understand the ramifications of it? Yeah, yes and yes, of course. Remember, Jesus was a frequent visitor at this house, and you can be sure that this family knew about everything that Jesus ever said or did. If they didn't follow him physically in all of his travels, which they might have, we don't know, but if they didn't, they sure knew people that did, that brought the report of everything that Jesus said and did. So what does she say here? Let's take a look at this confession. "She saith unto him, Yea, Lord." Well, what's the first word tell you here? Capital L-O-R-D, Kurios.
Does she recognize?
She's really saying here, yes, I believe you are the resurrection and the life. I really believe that you are God. That's what she's saying here. It goes deeper than just master. Because on earth, masters have masters. Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. Okay, now she's explaining here. First she says, I know that you're God, but I also know some other things about you. I know that you're the Christ. Well, what did she just say here?
Christ, Messiah, anointed one.
Okay.
One of the prophecies.
Yes, that's what she's saying. But when we say the anointed one, which is what it means, what are we saying? Anointed to do what? An anointing was for a purpose. You didn't just anoint people to be anointing them.
You're marking them for a
position. And a position to do something. Okay. Anointed to do what? In the Old Testament, there was anointings. Who was anointed in the Old Testament?
David was.
Yes.
And the prophets were.
And David was anointed to do what? To be the king. Mm-hmm. Okay. Who else was anointed?
Daniel.
Okay.
Was Joseph anointed? Spiritually, he was. But
yes. The priests,
oh, sure.
The Levites, they were anointed, but anointed to do what? What is a priest? What is his function? He's a mediator. He's a go-between. He's a matchmaker to bring people to God. So contained in this word here that we're looking at, Christ, yes, it means the anointed one, but anointed to do what?
Aren't prophets anointed also?
Yes.
And here we have the as an indefinite article, the definite article.
Prophet and priest and king. Absolutely. Do you think Martha fully understands the ramification? No, not yet. But she's going to grow spiritually. But she does make this confession, thou art the Christ, anointed to do what? To be a matchmaker between us and God. And a mediator is not a mediator of one, Paul tells us. What was the ramification of what Paul said there, since we're on this subject? Now, Christ is a mediator, but he's not a mediator of one. He's bringing the Father into this too. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. But she doesn't stop here in her confession. She goes on. So, I believe that thou art the Christ, the anointed one, to bring us to God. But then she goes on to say, the Son of God. Do you think that modifies Christ? You're not just anointed, but you're anointed in a far different way than Samuel or David or any of the priests. And what's the difference? Yes, you are a priest. But you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. There's a difference in this Christ. Because you could say that the Old Testament prophets were Christs too, anointed ones, if you limited the meaning of the word. But Martha breaks this thing open. She says, no, you're a Christ in a particular sense in that you are not a descendant of Aaron. You are Melchizedek. Without beginning, without end, without mother, without father, without ending of days. You are the Son of God, a different kind of Christ than the world has ever known before. This is quite a confession. Verse 27, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What's she saying here? Which should come into the world. Isn't she saying here that I believe the Old Testament prophets when they said you were going to come? Yes, and here you are. And now, do you think she has a deeper understanding of what that word Messiah that they all threw around means? It's just like today, people throw the word Christ around. In those days, they threw the word Messiah around. But did they have any understanding of what it really meant? Now, Martha is getting a grip on what it really means here. This is the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke of, that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 53. Here he is right here. He's a man that's acquainted with grief, and we're going to see that because we're coming to the shortest verse in the Bible. And he's took upon himself all of our sicknesses and all of our disease. These things really mean something. And here we're getting into a scene where we see this all opened up right in front of us if we have spiritual eyes to look at it.
I wonder if they knew Psalms 22 and Isaiah.
Oh, sure they did. They avoided reading Isaiah 53.
I'm talking about Martha and Mary.
Oh, well, they went to synagogue school, you can be sure of that. Well, he may have. We don't know that. But one thing is for sure. Jesus had been a guest in this house many times. He'd spent some serious time being there. And he did teaching when he was in their house because Mary loved to sit at his feet and listen to him teach. And so what they would do is just open their house up and let people come in when Jesus was there so that they could hear Jesus teaching. So, yes, I think there's a very, very strong possibility of what you suggest.
Probably
sure.
Simeon was there, too.
Pardon?
Probably Simeon was there, too.
It's possible, but remember, that's 33 years before, and Simeon was already old, and he said, I've already seen the Christ. What Simeon was saying. And that's such, stop and think about it, though. That's a beautiful thing because Simeon says, now my eyes have seen my salvation. Simeon didn't need to see this scene. He already saw it. It's beautiful. So yes, Simeon did see it, but he wasn't standing in the company probably. Well, our time for this morning is past, so let's pray.